1 Corinthians chapter 13. I believe we're going to be able to finish this chapter tonight. And kind of, as I said, it's in the in-between of chapters 12 and 13, which really describe in depth the gifts of the Spirit, how they operate, how the attitude the believers have should have when they're being used in a gift of the Spirit. And chapter 14 and specifically talks about prophecy and the gift of tongues. And I believe that's going to be very interesting. I've had a lot of questions about that. But let's go to chapter 13, and we're going to pick up at verse 8 tonight. I believe we left off at verse 10 last week, and that's to just bring us back up to snuff for the week before. We've been out for a couple of weeks. We'll start tonight at verse 8 of chapter 13. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight we thank you for the privilege of opening your word, Lord, to teach from it, to study it. And Lord, tonight we know that the only assistance we have available is the blessed Holy Spirit of God. But thank you, Lord, that is more. He is more than sufficient. Lord, tonight I would ask you for that precious anointing to rest upon me as I teach your word and open up the minds of my hearers tonight. I pray in the name of Jesus. And Lord, make this word by the power of your Spirit come alive unto us tonight. And Lord Jesus, as we study this tonight, we look forward to the day very, very soon when we won't have need of these spiritual gifts, for we'll be with you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We look forward to that time. Bless your word tonight and the teaching of it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I wanted to jump back to verse 8 because last week we couldn't meet due to the weather. It was really, really bad out. But I wanted to put us, before we jump back into where we left off at verse 10, I just want to get our minds flowing in the right direction again. And chapter 8 really sums up, or verse 8, I should say, really sums up the entirety of what chapter 13 is all about. And that is the superiority of love over everything else. And it's not that other things aren't important to us in this life, but as we read chapter 8, we're going to see in there, gifts of the Spirit are temporary. We need to know that. They're temporary. They're wonderful, but they're temporary. Love is the only thing that's going to be eternal. And to try to make Scripture say, as some have, that these gifts of the Spirit ended in the first century church, or we just don't have need of them today, you don't find anything like that in the Word of God. And some try to twist what we're going to pick up on again in verse 10 to make it say, well, like all those gifts ended because we have the complete revelation of God now in the Word. But we'll get into that and we'll see that's not the case. So let's pick up at verse 8. Charity, which of course is love, never faileth. And that doesn't mean, the word faileth there means it, literally in the Greek, that it will be unending. That love is the one thing that will go on forever and ever. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And to put in context what Scripture's saying again, people try to twist this and make it say like, well, we don't have no need of prophecies anymore. You know, we have the love of Jesus. No, that's not what it's saying. In context, this is written from an eternal perspective. You must understand that about the Word of God. It's promises. It's written from an eternal perspective, not a temporary earthly perspective. If it were written from a temporary earthly perspective, you could probably say that of this verse. But that's not at all what's being said. It's saying there's going to come a time, literally, in the literal Greek translation, it's saying there will come a time when prophecies will not be necessary. Why? Because in context, we're speaking of that which is eternal. When we're in a glorified body, living in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not going to need gifts of the Spirit then. And it's important you see that. But here and now, as we live out this life, they are a tremendous blessing and are tremendously helpful to the believer and should operate in the church of the living God. So charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. That just literally means they'll cease. There'll come a time they won't be necessary. Love will always be necessary. Whether there be tongues, that's a big one, we touched on that. People try to use this to say, see, where there be tongues, they shall cease. Well, we're not going to need to speak in tongues in heaven. I mean, Austin asked me a question the other day that a gentleman found out he was a preacher's son, and you know, most of you haven't grown up in a pastor's home, but people love to trap preacher's kids. I mean, they do, even in the church sometimes. Not you all, but I've had to prepare them for that, and I have, and I'm quite proud of both of them. And he asked Austin. He said, "Your dad, he believes in speaking in tongues, don't he?" And Austin unashamedly told this gentleman, he said, "Yes, he does." And he said, "Well, don't tongues always have to have an interpretation?" And Austin, I was proud of his answer. He said, "No." He said, "There's two things. There's a gift of tongues, and there is a devotional prayer language baptized in the Holy Spirit." And he said, "That one doesn't require an interpretation." He said, "It's just like saying amen or praise the Lord in church." He said, "You wouldn't call that out." By the way, this brother was a Baptist. Austin asked him, he said, "You wouldn't call that out of order, would you? You say amen in your church? You say praise the Lord?" He said, "Yeah, we do." He said, "Okay, I'd never heard it put that way." And he left him alone after that. I don't think he liked his answer, but he didn't pursue it any, because I think he saw Austin knew more than he did about the subject matter. And I was, so thank you for letting me brag on Austin for a little bit. But thank you for that indulgence. But it says, "Whether they be tongues, they shall cease." When we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, that prayer language we're initially given, according to the book of Romans, chapter 8, it says the Spirit is praying for us. The Holy Spirit, when you're speaking in your devotional tongue in your prayer life, and this is what Paul was talking about over in chapter 14 when he said, "I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all." That really should be a daily part of a Spirit-filled believer's prayer life, is praying in your spirit. In a language you don't understand. It's empowering because that's the Holy Spirit praying for us. And in the book of the great prophet Isaiah, chapter 28, when it was prophesied that tongues were going to be a sign and a gift to be given, Isaiah 28, and I believe it's chapter 14, says, "For with a stammering lips and another tongue shall he speak unto these people, and this shall be a refreshing." Speaking in tongues, not only is the Holy Spirit praying for us, but it blesses us and charges our spiritual batteries when we pray in our spiritual language. But again, as wonderful as that is and as necessary, let me stress that, as necessary as that is here on planet Earth, we will have no need of that in heaven. We'll be in a glorified body. That's all that's being referred to here. Love's never going to fail. There's going to come a time, though, when we won't need prophecies. There's going to come a time, though, when we won't need to pray in tongues. Because we'll all be of one language up in heaven. And we'll speak to the Lord Jesus Christ, all in heaven. Heaven has only one language. So there'll come a time. That's all Scripture is saying here. It's not saying that these things should be discarded or taken lightly or, you know, say that they ended. No, you just don't find nothing like that in context of what Scripture's telling us. And always remember, when you're going to interpret Scripture, context determines your meaning. You know, if you don't apply that to Scripture, people have said before, you can make the Bible say anything you want to. Well, yeah, if you don't put in context what the subject matter that's being discussed, yeah, you can do that. You can make it say anything. But in context, no, you can't make it say anything. It is expressly clear. It was written by the Holy Spirit. The Lord knew what message he wanted to transmit. Us humans, we've got to make sure that we're in context. And what's being talked about here throughout the whole chapter 13 is how love, the love of God, is going to be eternal. Simply, that's it. Love will still have love in heaven. Matter of fact, that's what we'll shout about in heaven is the love of Jesus Christ toward us. Praising him for all of eternity, for giving his life for us on the cross. Knowing that when he shed his blood on that cross and we put our faith in it, that's the only way we could have ever been there. But we'll be in glorified bodies there and won't have need. We'll be recharged by the Lamb himself. Praise God, like the old song says, and the Lamb is the light. We will have a spirit body in heaven. Hallelujah. Where blood, right now human blood, it's the flow of it. It's what keeps us alive as humans. In a glorified body, you won't have blood. You'll just have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be the life force in heaven. Praise God. What a thought that is. Even though we're baptized in the Spirit now, that's again the points made. That's going to be a temporary thing. There will be no need for a Holy Spirit baptism in heaven because he will be continually living through us. He will be the life force in heaven, the Holy Spirit of God himself, not blood. We won't have a body of flesh and blood. So let's go on. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And that's talking about the need and necessity of human knowledge. Because we'll be with Jesus up in heaven. That's what Paul a little bit later on says. There I'll be known even as I am known. We're going to know so much more. It's said, and probably it's an overestimation. I know it is in my case. They say we use 1/10 of our brain power. Scientists say that. I don't know how they've come up with that. Like I said, I believe it's probably a very liberal estimation. At least that's what I said. I'm sure in my case it is anyway. But that's still, even if you take, somebody smart like Deb there, you know, if you want to go on the 1/10, that means there's still 9/10 she's not using. Up there in a glorified body, we'll have full and complete knowledge. We won't have need of a temporary knowledge, of earthly knowledge. We will have, this should bless us all, we're going to have a complete revelation of Jesus Christ. Wow. And how wonderful is that? I say complete. I'm talking about in the sense of being in a glorified body, because we'll still be getting revelation about him through all of eternity. Wow. What a blessing, what a thought that is. Okay? But we won't have need of any earthly human knowledge in heaven. You know, and I believe I brought this out when we were studying it, and you can throw it out if somebody tries to tell you, well, the Bible says tongues shall cease. The Bible says prophecy shall cease. Ask them, say, do you still need knowledge down here? It says that's going to cease too. So it can't be what you're talking about. You know, that's just clear from Scripture. Again, that's pulling it out of context if you try to make the Scripture say that. And Paul says that as much here in verse 9. He says the reason knowledge is going to cease, continuing on with that thought in verse 9, for now he's talking about, we know in part and we prophesy in part. God in his grace and mercy, when prophecy comes, which again, the kind of prophecy we're talking about is not somebody calling you out and telling you you're going to go to Zimbabwe or you've got this gift or that gift. I don't believe in that. I really don't. I believe that if, now let me be a little bit more clear on that. I believe if somebody does tell you something like that, it better be a confirmation to you. It had better be something God's already spoken to you about, because God is perfectly able to speak to you. Lives have been ruined and wrecked by somebody wanting to play a spiritual guru. And the church loves this. The church just eats it up. You know, I've had so much junk prophesied over me by so many idiots, it ain't funny. Well, before I got to know better, and there was one time in one meeting, as a side note, I just pushed one of them back. He looked at me like I was crazy. He started prophesying all this junk over me, and he had his hand on my head trying to push me back. A little old short fat guy. I think he thought, man, if I can get this big guy to go out, it'll stir the crowd up. Which, most cases, I follow his logic. I think that's what he was trying to do. And he was just like giving it that to me, and all of a sudden I just went to him. He just looked at me like I was from Mars, but he moved on to the next person, which is what I wanted anyway. But what we get now, as wonderful as it is, we don't have a complete prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ right now. We just know about him in part, but how glorious what it is we do know. And we need more of that all the time, but it's in part. He said, and we know in part. Our knowledge is not complete. The Scripture's telling us that. Our knowledge of God, our knowledge of eternity. That's, you know, while we're still a little bit afraid of dying. And we got the promises of God, and I know I'm absolutely anchored in them. But, you know, everybody still, even Christians, still fight with everything in them to hang on and live. That's because God hardwired us that way. That didn't change due to the fall. But we don't understand. We don't have a complete revelation of how glorious and wonderful eternal life is going to be. But we can place our faith and trust in what the Scripture tells us. But we don't have a complete revelation of that. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. And verse 10, here's where we left off last time we met. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Now, some of our Baptist brothers and sisters and other people have tried to make this scripture say, well, this is talking about the Word of God. Like, we have the complete canon of Scripture now, and it's closed, and that's what's perfect. This has come now, you know. This has come, you know. That's what Scripture's referring to. The Word is perfect. And I brought this out, and I know it shocked some of you last week, and I want to take the time to hopefully explain it a little better and put it in context. This King James Version of our Bible, buck your seatbelt, it ain't perfect. Now, I believe absolutely in the inerrancy of Scripture as written in the original Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But this is a translation, folks. Do you follow me on that? Please don't confuse what I'm saying with inerrancy of Scripture. And all Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, and given to us by God for instruction in righteousness. That's absolutely true. But there are places in this King James translation where they could have translated words better. They were human men. They did a good job. I believe it's one of the best, in my opinion, translations available. That's why I still yet teach from it. There are other good ones out there. But what I'm saying is, it was not the Word of God that was being referred to here. It couldn't have been, and I'll prove that to you. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away with. Then, okay, if you follow that argument that the first part of verse 10 was talking about Scripture, not merely a translation, but let's go to the original Greek and Hebrew manuscripts, which is the inspired, infallible Word of God. Okay? Is that going to be done away with? No. The Bible says the Word of the Lord is going to stand forever. This was Spirit-breathed in the original Greek and Hebrew manuscripts as the writers were moved on by the Holy Spirit. And that part is inerrant. And then the Dead Sea Scrolls prove that. When they found the Dead Sea Scrolls at a cave in Qumran in the 40s, I believe it was, they found entire portions of the Old Testament on scrolls, on the papyrus scrolls that they used to write on. And the Greek and Hebrew, or not the Greek, excuse me, the Hebrew, the ancient Hebrew they were written on was flawless and very clear, and they were able to compare it to the Scripture we have today, and they come to find out that in large part, by and large, the King James translators did a very good job without missing the meaning of what the Lord wanted to say in the original Hebrew manuscripts. And that's what's most important. But again, they weren't perfect in making this translation. They were men. And I believe God used them. But there are other good translations out there. The only thing that would be perfect would be the original Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. And so for to say that it was the Word of God, because this is going to be progressive. Because Jesus and the Word are inseparable. And we'll be getting a continual revelation of Jesus. That's never going to end. So to say the Word of God is going to end, which is, you know, it just doesn't apply here. So what you say, okay, Pastor, you made that point. What is Scripture talking about? But when that which is perfect has come, that's when we're going to be in a perfected, glorified body. That's what it's referring to. Deb brought that out, I believe, at the close of our last meeting, and I didn't have time to expound on it a whole lot, but I had time to tell what it wasn't, what wasn't being referred to here, but I didn't have a lot of time to tell what was, and that's what it is. We are going to be absolutely living eternally in a perfect, glorified body that's never going to wear out, never going to grow old, and it will last for all of eternity. Praise God. And when that which is perfect has come, you know, that which is in part what we have now, part knowledge, part revelation, that will be done away with, because we'll have the fullness of all of the salvation that Jesus bought for us on the cross of Calvary. You know what? Your salvation right now, it is complete as far as you're guaranteed, as long as your faith is in Christ and what he did for you on the cross. You're going to go to heaven. You're going to get this glorified body. But right now, as we live out our faith in this fleshly tabernacle, our salvation is not complete. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm talking about in the sense that we don't have it all yet. Now in heaven with Jesus, yeah, Jesus sees us right now. Praise God. He looks at us and sees exactly what every believer that has their faith anchored in his blood is going to be and look like in their glorified body. Man, that's a powerful thought, isn't it? Absolutely. He knows the end result right now, and he treats us, praise God, through grace and mercy, just like we already had that. Man, what a God of great grace we serve. But we still live in this fleshly tabernacle down here. And that thing is going to be done away with one day, praise the Lord. And we'll get something that's perfected, that'll never wear out, never grow old. And that's exactly what's being referred to right here. And he goes on and likens the difference between being in a fleshly body and being in a glorified body one day. And that's what verse 11 is about. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child and I understood as a child. The smartest among us right now, and he said, I thought as a child. Let me read that again. I didn't read it completely. Verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. He's using an illustration here. And he's saying we're just like babes, in other words, as we live out this life down here, in our knowledge and understanding about the Word, about Jesus. You know, as we live in this fleshly tabernacle, the idea here is we don't know much at all. We're like little tiny babes. And the word child there literally means like an infant who's probably like 1 or 2 years old. He doesn't know how to talk yet. He doesn't know how to walk. He doesn't know how to do a lot of things. I know Heather's been shouting the victory this week over some things that Zane has grown into. She's put it on Facebook. I hope you don't mind me sharing that. He's been fully potty trained, and praise God, you know. But yeah, that's a big thing. But it was not that way when he was 1 and 2. He's grown into that, you know. But Paul is likening our fleshly body here to us just being children and understanding like children, you know. That's why he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought like a child. Because he was a child, but let's read on. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. In other words, when I grew to full maturity, I didn't have need of those things. I didn't want to behave like a child anymore. I didn't think like a little child thinks anymore. And he's just simply using, the Holy Spirit had him use this illustration to show us the difference of living in our fleshly body here on earth and our glorified body in heaven. It's going to be so much greater. And that's the Holy Spirit's just using that illustration here, gave it to him to use. But look at verse 12 now. He again reiterates the same thought as in verse 10. For now. And what's he talking about? Now. Again, context. In this scripture, he's talking about as we live out our life now. For now, we see through a glass darkly. In the Greek text, there's a word picture here. And I don't want to lose you in a bunch of Greek words, but I'll give you the idea behind this word picture in the Greek. It's like standing where I am right now. Everybody try and look outside this window right here. I mean, maybe if you stare here long enough, I can barely make out a few trees, but boy, it's hard to see out of it, ain't it? That's what he's saying. Now, our spiritual vision. Our spiritual understanding, in other words, in this fleshly tabernacle, that's the best we got. You know, we see some, but boy, it's through a glass darkly. You know, what's coming is so much greater. Hallelujah. What's coming is so much better. That's the idea he's presenting here. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then, do you notice the transition? Now we see through a glass darkly, but then. Context talking about in a glorified body. But then, face to face. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to look at Jesus eyeball to eyeball? Man, that just about made me jump. We're going to see the one who went to that cross for us, the one we preach so much about, the one we have loved so long, there. It won't be looking through a glass darkly. It'll be like looking like I'm looking at Mike right now, eyeball to eyeball. That's the difference. That's the difference between now and then. And that's simply all that the great apostle under the unction of the Holy Spirit is wanting us to know. is that we don't understand everything right now. We do need gifts of the Spirit right now, but they are going to be temporary. Love is going to be what's going to be eternal, the only thing that's going to be eternal. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now, notice, pay real close attention here to the transition of times. Now, speaking about living in the fleshly tabernacle, I know in part, but then, up in heaven, shall I know even as also I am known. Praise God. Praise God. We're going to know and understand one another up there and the Lord Jesus Christ most of all. And you know what? We'll all be in perfect glorified bodies, so we won't have nothing to get mad at one another about, even though we'll be able to know one another. Being in that glorified body. You know? I mean, I believe, this is just, as I've studied out, Brother Swaggart put me onto it one day. He just made a brief mention of it in one of his messages, and I've really studied it out, and I thought, you know, I really believe he's right on that. He said, I forget what he was preaching on, but he made the statement. He said, I believe that all, based on the scripture, and I believe it's 1 Peter, it says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Speaking of Jesus, we shall be like him. He said, I believe every believer who is a child, once they're in heaven, will be brought to 33 and one half years old. That's the age Jesus was when he gave his life on the cross. He said, I believe everybody who is an old person, at the time they are older, I should say, mature, or even the dead in Christ, they're going to be brought back. Say if you're 80 years old and the rapture happens, you'll be brought back to 33 and a half years of age in a glorified body. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Think of that. And I believe Scripture bears it out. I've studied that Scripture and its meaning. And in context, I believe Brother Swire's exactly right. That in a glorified body, ours is going to be just like the one he has now. That's something to think about, isn't it? It's really something to think about. Ours is going to, and if you disagree with it, that's fine. It's nothing that's going to cause you to lose your salvation or nothing. I'm just presenting a thought here. And I personally believe to be correct. It's because Scripture says what it means and means what it says. We shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And Revelation chapter 1 clearly outlines how he is right now. And it's saying we're going to be just like that. So if you follow the train of thought in Scripture, I believe that to be true. Children will be brought to maturity. Those who are advanced in years will be brought back to that very, and that's how, I guess that's how, well, I know, that's how old we'll be throughout all of eternity. Praise God, you can lie about your age then and be truthful. How old are you? Well, we might actually be like 4,000 years old after we've been there in heaven for a while. But if you want to say you're 33, you're good to go. You know, we'll be perfect then. Won't be no need to lie. Won't want to lie about our age then. But just, again, that's just some food for thought. Verse 13 now. He closes out with the theme of this entire chapter. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, again, which is love. These three. Now, this is quite a powerful statement that Scripture is about to tell us here. We know how important our faith is, don't we? Well, I mean, our faith must be right or we can't be right with God. But in heaven, as powerful as faith is, we'll no longer need faith in heaven. Have you ever thought about that? You know, now we put our faith in Christ and what he did on the cross. But Paul said up there, we're going to see him face to face. There's going to be no doubt. We'll always know that we're in heaven because of our faith. But as far as exercising faith in heaven, it's not going to be necessary. What's that? Yeah, it'll just be natural. We'll have the fullness, you know, of everything. We'll have the fullness of knowledge, of revelation, of Jesus, and then what he's done for us. And it says, abideth these things, faith, hope. Man, hope certainly, but here's the thought again. We're not going to need hope in heaven. What will you need hope for in heaven? It's there. The fullness of our salvation will be given to us at that point in time. And I don't know about you all. I hope I can discern from your faces that you're like, wow, Pastor, I'd really never thought about this stuff before. And that's good. That's what teaching should do, make us think and hopefully give us some insight into the Scripture. You won't need hope in heaven. You won't need faith in heaven. And Paul says, now abide at these three, faith, hope, and charity, which is love. These three. But the greatest of these is charity, love. There will still be love in heaven. Isn't that something to think about? Go home and study it out if it's the first time you've ever heard that before. But I believe you'll, because I've studied it for a long time now. When I first heard something like that, I thought, now what? I'm not going to need faith in heaven? No. You'll be in a glorified body. And you'll be with Jesus Christ. Now we put our faith in him because we're seeing through the glass darkly. You know, we don't have the fullness of revelation of what we're yet going to one day be, hallelujah, in a glorified body. We're seeing through that glass darkly. But hallelujah, there's coming that time. It'll be face to face. Praise God. And there will always be love in heaven. We'll love Christ throughout all of eternity. So I hope you've learned something here a little bit from chapter 13. Any questions or comments before we close class tonight? I think we've talked about some pretty awesome, thought-provoking subjects as we went through chapter 13. And hopefully you've learned a little bit, or your interest has been piqued, or maybe you're going to go home, Pastor, I'm going to study that out a little bit more. You've given me something to think about. Good. Anything that gets us into our Word and gets us hungry to know more of it, the better off we're going to be. Anybody got any questions, comments on anything tonight? Okay, well, thank you. You've been a great class. We're going to go back to chapter 12 next week, and we'll finish that, chapter 12, and we'll jump over to chapter 14. But I did that to show you the superiority of love, how important love is. It's going to be eternal. Faith and hope are not going to be. We're not going to have any need for them in heaven. That shows you how important love is. The love of God that we talked about. And if you love somebody, you tell them the truth. There's so much of this syrupy human love in the church today. You know? Well, you just don't love. If you challenge anybody's teaching or point out false doctrine or somebody's, you know, just going off the deep end spiritually. You know, Mike, we talked about this, about a situation not long ago, you know, and people trying to tell Mike he didn't love because he was challenging these people, and all he was doing was pointing out false doctrine. That's always usually the first thing false teachers want to bring up. Well, brother, you're just not walking in a spirit of love. Whenever they say that to me, I take them right to when Jesus called the Pharisees vipers. I said, was the embodiment of love Jesus Christ? Was he not loving them when he called them a bunch of vipers? That's pretty strong language. When he compared them to swine. And he was, Jesus, I tell you, he wouldn't have lasted in most churches today. Wouldn't today very long at all. He would. Because, I mean, he'd come in and start talking and pointing out all the junk. And it's just like when the gospel's preached, people got to do one of two things. Either they got to run to the altar or run out the door. That's the only options you got when the real gospel's preached. If it's preached right, it leaves that human being with one of two options. Throw yourself at the foot of the cross or get away from it, or get away from Christ. So, been a great class, so let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you for your attention tonight. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for your word. And Lord, we know that soon and very soon, Lord Jesus, we're going to see you face to face. Lord, as we see through a glass darkly now, work with us, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord. Continually give us revelation of who you are and what you've done for us, Lord. For we need it in this life. Continue to use us in gifts of the Spirit. Lord, continue to let us be filled and baptized in your mighty Spirit so that we would pray in our spiritual language, Lord, almost daily or quite often at least. For it does us so much good, Lord, and it's your Spirit praying through us. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. I pray each and every one has been blessed and uplifted and challenged possibly in their faith. And Lord, we just turn our lives over to you tonight, Lord, looking for your soon return. Go with us now until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you all. You're dismissed. Be safe going home out there. It's